Take a moment of silence, opportunity to pray for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your Word that provides us with the information that we need to understand the spiritual issues that are behind the visible issues that we face in the devil's world as part of the angelic conflict, recognizing that the challenge to us is to orient to your power, which is invisible, rather than human power, which is visible, and to allow you to come through for us rather than attempting to resolve our own problems in our own way, thereby glorifying you. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, this information is communicated with subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask to thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. The last time we concluded our study of the doctrine of Operation Footstool, so we're now in Mark 12:38, where Jesus turns away from the Jewish leaders and begins to address the crowd that is listening to him. So remember, the crowd was following Jesus as he came from the river or the valley, the Jordan River Valley, up the mountain, and they followed him into the town, and they gathered and crowded around him as he faced off with the Jewish leaders. And Jesus is on his way to the cross. Remember, he had set his face to Jerusalem to go to the cross and to resolve the problem of sin of mankind. Of course, the people had rejected him because they were interested in political solutions rather than spiritual solutions, not recognizing that the only way that God's power could be deployed on their behalf in the way that God needed to deploy it was for the spiritual problem to be resolved first. But people don't recognize what's going on behind the scenes. And of course, our study of Operation Footstool enabled us to see a little bit about that, because we saw the church age believers' participation with Jesus Christ in that function, and how that God ultimately deposes all of the fallen angels along with Jesus Christ in association with Christ. And of course, Jesus used the prophecy regarding Operation Footstool that was in Psalms to attempt to bring clarity to the leadership, the Jewish leadership's understanding of his true identity, by describing the dialogue that occurred between God the Father and God the Son, or actually from God the Father to God the Son in that passage. But they failed to get it, and they were not interested. So he now turns to address the crowd that's listening, and he's going to warn them about what this leadership is doing that is taking them away from the truth. So Mark 12:38, picking up here to 40, is a beginning of this dialogue. We're going to jump over to Matthew 23 and get more detail in a minute, but Mark 12:38 to 40 provides the launching pad for that. It says, in his teaching he was saying, remember, he's turned to the people now, and he's talking to them, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the market. Now we're going to see more detail on these ideas in Matthew, because they're broken out with much more specificity. And they like the chief seats in the synagogues, verse 39. And he goes on to say, they devour widows' houses. We'll talk about that. For appearance sake, offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So these three verses launch us into a discussion that takes place in some detail in Matthew. So Jesus tells the crowd to beware. The word translated beware is the second person present active imperative of the Greek word blepo. That means to look or to consider or to be on guard. So he's warning the people about the scribes and Pharisees. Now remember, the scribes and Pharisees, as we'll see, are sitting in positions of authority. So they have taken their responsibilities and they've failed to execute them. And not only have they disoriented to the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his identity, but they've rejected him, and they have led people into that rejection. Of course, that's a serious problem, because they're a part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. And they're actually opposing the solution. So that means he's going to go on to call them the sons of Satan, or the children of Satan, because that's what they were. Remember, Satan is, the word Satan means to adversary. And so they were the adversary of Jesus. And they were, by virtue of their connection with the adversary, the great adversary, who's the role model for all adversaries, they were the adversary of God. So that's a serious position to be in. The NET Bible translates this "watch out." So if we go over to the NET, we'll read that just briefly. It says to watch out. It says in his teaching, he said, "Watch out for the experts of the law. They like walking around in long robes and elaborate greetings in the marketplaces and the best places in the synagogues and the places of honor and banquets, and they devour widows' property," and we'll discuss that, as they make long prayers, and these men will receive a more severe punishment. So we see here that the consequences of their negative volition, because they were not only themselves rejecting Jesus Christ, but leading others to do the same, was a serious issue. So Matthew 20, the parallel passage in Matthew 22, provides us with more detail regarding what the scribes were doing that Jesus has told the crowd to watch out for. So again, they're just supposed to be on guard. And we have similar situations happening today in the church. So this isn't a unique situation. It's just typical, actually, for people who take on or are in positions of leadership and become co-opted for their own reasons. Generally, they want to maintain their power and their position in arrogance rather than the truth and humility. So that's the big issue. And so they're pursuing their own agenda rather than God's agenda. So picking up in Matthew 23 for the parallel passage in verses 1 and 2. "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples." So he's changing the focus of his address at this point, saying, verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." So this is their position of authority regarding the word of God, which they have failed to execute properly, of course. So up to this point, Jesus has been speaking to the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests. So these were all the leaders. Remember, we saw in Mark 12 how each one of these groups came to him and attempted to trap him. And he turned it around and eventually got them all in a position where they shut up because they couldn't answer him. Well, they could. And as I said, they could have answered him, but in so doing, they would have accepted him as Messiah. And they weren't going to do that. So they were functioning in willful ignorance. I mean, they weren't really ignorant. They were willfully ignorant. They chose not to know, or they actually did know and they said no. So they were actually operating in serious negative volition, which was our other topic. He had discredited their position to the point where they were speechless. We see that in Matthew 22:46. "No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question." So he had boxed them in to the point where the only response they had could have to him was to recognize him for who he was, which was the Messiah. So he now warns the crowd about religion. And he no longer speaks to the religious leaders. Now, he will answer their questions basically with kind of like, when they accuse him, as we get into the study of his trials, we'll see that when they accuse him of something, he'll say, "Well, you said it." So he doesn't even answer with a yes or a no until he gets before Pilate. He basically says, "You said it. I mean, that's what you said." It's kind of an agreement to it, and it was kind of an answer, but it wasn't really an answer. So he didn't actually have anything to say to them because they had come to the point where they had completely rejected him. And there was nothing that he could do to change that because the issue was their volition, and their negative volition was locked in. So he tells the crowd that it would be to their advantage to learn of the danger of religion. And of course, that's what had happened with the Jewish leadership. They had co-opted the grace of God into a religious system, and religion is always tyranny. Religion is the most deceptive thing in the world, and it's the greatest enemy of the truth contained in God's word. And anyone who believes in the truth contained in God's word. So religion ultimately becomes the enemy of grace. Because religion is always a system whereby man, and by man's efforts, attempts to acquire the approbation or the attention and approval of God. And of course, that's impossible. So the entire position of religion is an impossible position. It's a satanic viewpoint that has become foisted upon mankind through propaganda, so it becomes human viewpoint. But it's wrong and it's evil and it contradicts God. So it's completely antithetical to God and his system of grace. And the issue with religion is always, what can I do to look good, to accomplish good things in the world, etc. That's the whole agenda of religion. and doesn't have to be even parading around as a religion. Much of what's going on today in the world politically is really a religion. It's an anti-theistic or atheistic religion, but it's nonetheless a religion because it rejects grace and it rejects God's word. And it comes up with the systems of do's and don'ts relating to what they think. They are teaching their own system of righteousness, but denying the power of God. And Paul talks about that in 2 Timothy, when the end comes, this is the characteristics that will go on. So that nothing is new under the sun. We're always coming to the end of certain groups of people's orientation to truth, and this here was their final rejection of Jesus as Messiah, which ultimately resulted in them being destroyed 40 years later. Because remember, God's a God of grace, and so he always brings in grace before judgment. He gives people a lot of space to make an adjustment to his word. He tells them, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The scribes refer to the experts or the teachers of the Mosaic law. And the Pharisees are the experts who are taken from the scribes to be appointed to the members of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. So the Jewish government, as such as it was, under the authority of Rome, had some limited authority within Judea. And they could render certain judgments on people. And it was primarily a religious-centric viewpoint, of course. But they could also render things in the temporal sense related to the Jewish activities. So the Pharisees sat on the Sanhedrin, within the Sanhedrin, and the Sadducees primarily comprised of those who had been or would become members of the chief priests. They were the priesthood. So you had these different groups, and of course the Herodians were the political class that were orienting to Herod. So these were the various groups that made up the leadership within Judea under the Romans, or not the Roman, but the Jewish sphere. And of course they ultimately came under the authority of Pilate, or the Roman government, which in Judea was under the auspices of Pilate, or the aegis of Pilate, which is why they eventually bring Jesus to Pilate, because they want to execute capital punishment on him. So they were limited in what they could do legitimately, because they were a state in the Roman Empire. So they are religious, and they have taken the Mosaic law and distorted it by their system of legalistic oral traditions. Remember, the Talmud was the beginning of the oral law. Then there was the Mishnah, which was a commentary on the Talmud, etc. So you had these various books that the Jewish leaders had taken that were application of what they thought the Mosaic law said. But the problem with it was taught from a position of unbelief, so there was no issue of grace within it, so it was a system of tyranny. So their system of oral traditions was the means whereby they were controlling the people. Moses' seat refers to the chair of theology in the field of the Mosaic law, and they were the experts in the religion of Judaism. Verse 3, Matthew 23:3. Therefore, do all they tell you, basically flip that around so you should understand, do all they tell you, and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So here we see Jesus' division. Jesus analyze their teaching, and he's going to discuss how the people are supposed to respond to this. So this verse addresses the hypocrisy, duplicity, and incompetence of the Jewish leaders. What they commanded to be done in connection with the Mosaic law, when they were teaching strictly the commandments of the Mosaic law, was correct. So Jesus is accurately dividing the word here between he was telling them that their teaching directly from the law was accurate, because it was simply, of course, reading from the law, which was God's word. But when they take these commandments and distort them into a system of human works, legalism and religion, they are wrong. So he's telling the people that you are to comply with the Mosaic law. However, you don't have to comply with the oral traditions. So that's splitting the uprights here. And of course, that the believer has to learn how to do this. And at the same time, recognize that we're under the authority sometimes of people who are in a position where they're promoting and forcing people to do things that are not necessary or not mandatory for the Word of God. So in that case, you have to maintain tranquility while you basically reject that information. And hopefully you can exit that sphere as soon as possible. Sometimes it's difficult or impossible to exit the sphere, though, because as we'll see, Jesus did not obey them, but ultimately he submits to them. And of course, he had a unique case. Again, we have to recognize, we have to divide between his unique mission as the Messiah during the dispensation of the hypostatic union and our situation in the church age. But we will find ourselves in certain circumstances under evil rulers that we may well have to submit to people who we would not obey, which means we submit to their discipline or their evil, because that's what has to happen. And remember, in the angelic conflict, that's one of the big pieces of it. Remember, Satan and his angels are running the show on this earth right now. So when we reject their lies, we contradict them, which places us in a position of opposition. But since they're in power, we still can come under their authority. So we can't, it's not our job to depose them yet. It's our job to suffer the harm, or suffer the wrong, and submit it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which is precisely what Jesus said. Now, if we can extract ourselves, that's perfectly legitimate as well. Now, Jesus did not extract himself, because his mission was the cross. But our mission is to be ambassadors for Christ. So we have the right to defend ourselves personally and our family members. But when it goes beyond that, we don't have any authority. So we have to then at some point submit to the authorities, even if they're wrong, even though we may choose not to obey them. So again, that's splitting the uprights. That's a very hard thing. You have to decide for yourself in your own situation based on the Word of God that's in your stream of consciousness about what you do there. The best thing that you can do is to just plain avoid it if you can, but you can't always. So again, sometimes you just have to, if you can't run, then you have to stand, but you can't go on the offense. The only offense you have is the Word of God, and you stand with the Word and you don't back down, but you can protect yourself. You know, we'll talk about that later when it comes to why did Peter have a sword. So Jesus tells them that when they teach strictly from the Word of God, they should obey. But when they distort the Word of God with their application, they do not have to obey. So again, they're violating God's Word when they teach against it. So it's non-compliance is an option, but there's penalties generally for that kind of non-compliance, even though it's against the Word of God. The same problem exists in many churches today, especially denominational churches, where pastors teach taboos that they extrapolate from the Bible as spirituality by works. So if someone's in that kind of an environment, they should leave. Now, it's not their job to fix that pastor. They should shut up and move out and go somewhere else where they're not going to be having to deal with taboos. Because the truth of the matter is taboos are not part of the Word of God. So, you know, you get yourself into a space where you can, and spiritually you can do that, in a free country at least. Now, obviously, if you live in a nation that has a church and state integrated, as England did at one point, when the pilgrims came over here to escape that, then, you know, you had a problem because people were being put to death because of their belief system. Well, that's evil. So in that case, it's catch me if you can. and they caught them, too, and they did burn them at the stake. That was one of the reasons why the people fled to the North American continent. And, of course, that's why when the church or when the king decided to take control over the colonies, colonies had the right to resist because the king had no authority over here. He was asserting authority or assuming authority that he did not have, which is why it should be called the war. It's not the war of revolution because it wasn't a revolution. The king was still on the throne when this was all done. It was a war of independence. Big distinction. And that distinction makes all the difference in the way you view what's going on because the people here were not rejecting the king himself, they were rejecting his assertion that he had authority here, which he did not. They had left They had, did not want to deal with that, so they had started their, they had risked great danger and great cost to themselves to come here, and then he decides to assert himself here. Well, no, that wasn't happening. So, that you have the same rights. You have to realize that. That goes back to the freedom of volition, divine establishment number one, which we'll develop here a little bit later. The same thing is occurring in the Jewish judicial system of our country today when judges violate and distort the Constitution and make laws that violate the Constitution and divine establishment. But again, you're under authority, so you have to understand how to deal with that wisely. But again, and you also, though, remember, divine establishment trumps laws contrary to it. And what did Peter say? We will obey Christ rather than men. And divine establishment is just as much Christ as is the gospel. So it goes right back to the whole thing. You've got to take the whole picture of God, and from the get-go, it starts with establishment, goes to the gospel, and then to the word of God. And it all has to be in play. It's all valid, and divine establishment is just as much the word of God as the gospel of Jesus Christ, as is Bible doctrine. You really can't have the gospel presented and Bible doctrine presented without divine establishment, because divine establishment provides the freedom that those other two factors or other two assets or facets of God's word are presented, and without them it doesn't happen. So the Jewish theological teachers had authority, but their authority was accompanied by deliberate incompetence, because they were pursuing their own agenda in order to maintain their power. Same thing that's happening in the United States today. People in power are deliberately incompetent. They're doing things contrary to the word of God, contrary to the Constitution, contrary to divine establishment, deliberately, in order to create chaos, in order to destroy the client nation. That's what we've got going on right now. So you have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in that environment, and walk very carefully, but carry a very big stick. They do not properly handle their subject, the Mosaic Law. The only way to obey the Mosaic Law is to start with the cross and God's grace. This is illustrated by the sacrifices and rituals that is used to represent the cross and reveal the Messiah. Remember, the entire Mosaic Law pointed to the Messiah. The Mosaic Law revealed in greater detail what Genesis 3:15 was revealed as the man and the woman exited the garden. And remember, Genesis 3:15 was the establishment of the patriarchal priest system. And what were they doing? Well, they were doing offerings. Offerings that represented what? Jesus Christ. Well, when we get to Israel, because of Israel's unique mission regarding the Messiah, and that they were provided a genetic line for the Messiah, Israel was given greater detail with regard to the cross, as well as establishment principles to protect them and preserve them in the devil's world. And that was the whole point of it. So the various codices, or parts of the Mosaic Law, addressed this. Now today, most people don't recognize the Mosaic Law beyond the Ten Commandments. But that's just one facet of it. That's establishment principles. But the ritual plan and all the dietary rules, all that were appropriate to Israel and were given to them to help them understand the work of Jesus and how that was all going to play out. And also created a system or a culture that separated them from the world, the peoples of the world, in order to preserve that line of that genetic line. When the unbeliever or legalist tries to teach the law, he inevitably distorts it into a rigid system of do's and don'ts, or list of do's and don'ts, that inevitably establish a system of religion, legalism, and ritualism that's nothing but hypocrisy. And of course, that's what the Jewish leaders had done. Since they have rejected Jesus Christ, they have no concept of the truth of the Mosaic Law. Now, what they can do is they can render or attempt to resolve it in terms of an unbeliever, which makes it a system of religion. And of course, that's the farthest from the truth. That's not what it's for. These religious distortions of the Mosaic Law, however, do not provide an excuse to ignore or reject the law. Now, a lot of believers, get caught up in religious churches that have problems with regard to the authority within that church and its use of the Word of God. And when people get burned out from that, then they leave and they go away from any church, not recognizing the fact that there is truth there. But the problem is the way the teachers are teaching truth. So the problem isn't the word, the problem is the teacher. So the idea here is that you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You throw the bathwater out, but you don't throw the baby out. And in this context, the Word of God is the baby. So you get rid of the bathwater, which is the application that the religious leadership has made of the law, and you get rid of that because that's inaccurate, because the people that are teaching it don't know what they're doing, either on purpose or from ignorance. And then you go back to the law and find that someone is communicating it accurately. And of course, in that case, it's always grace first, it's always Christ first. It always comes from a position of God's grace rather than what God does, not what we do. So it isn't the law that is wrong. It's the legalist and his interpretation of the law that is wrong. And Paul discusses this in Romans 7:12. He says the commandment, Paul is making, in Romans 7, Paul is discussing the Israelites and their advantages that they had that they failed to take advantage of. They had the law, but they misapplied it. And they tried to create a system of legalism whereby they thought they could be good enough to have God like them. And of course that couldn't be possible, because it wasn't that God loved them, but he gives the cross and Jesus Christ as the means of that implementation. It's not how good you are, it's how good Jesus is. So, the law, in Romans 7:12, the law is holy and commandments is holy and righteous and good. You see, the law is perfect. The problem we have as fallen human beings is we cannot keep it in a way that's beneficial, because we start out from a position of spiritual death. And that's the whole thing that all religion forgets. We have no relationship with God at all, apart from believing in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, then, and only then, do we have potential capacity to understand the Word of God. And since these Jewish believers, or Jewish unbelievers, as were the leaders of the Israel, they did not have capacity to make proper interpretation of the law. So while Jesus does not condone the legalistic perversions of the Pharisees, he does demand observance in the law in its true biblical perspective. Remember that Jesus lived in the age of the law, and he never sinned. So he kept the Mosaic law perfectly. Now he's the only one that could. Why? He started out impeccable. See, the only way one can keep the Mosaic law on a meritorious basis is if you start out with no sin. And none of us do that. Natural born people start out with an old sin nature, and Adam's original sin imputed. So you start out in a position of weakness. You can't do it by the law. That's why Jesus was impeccable. Remember, he was born of a virgin. The chromosomes of the male side were provided by the Holy Spirit. So he had no genetically propagated sin nature and no place for Adam's original sin to be imputed. So he was the only one who could do it. As Billy Graham said, he was the righteous one in my place. He was a good man for me. He's a good man for all of us, because he is the only one that had capacity to fulfill the law, and that's what he did. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. So the law plays a perfect role in this process, but we, as fallen creatures, cannot observe it in a way that will ever please God. And that was the problem that the Jewish leaders had. They didn't understand that. The Jewish leaders had distorted the law into a system of salvation and spirituality by works, rather than putting the true emphasis on the fact that the law shows us that man is spiritually bankrupt, and that only God's grace that is made possible by Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, and of course in their context it would be Messiah from the Jewish perspective, he's our Lord, can provide salvation by grace through faith in Messiah alone. Verse 4, Matthew 23. They tie up, this is what they were doing in their religious system, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. So here they were foisting upon the people demands that they themselves could not keep. That's the problem. And of course, the problem is nobody could keep it. The issue of the law is not keeping of it. The issue of the law is to recognize that it defines a perfect path that can only be functioned in with the power of God. Of course, we have that in the church age through the 10 problem-solving devices. They had it up to faith rest, at least, because they had the same principle of acknowledging sin. They had the same principle of faith rest. They had the same principles of grace and doctrine orientation. They could do that part of it as they functioned under the Spirit as God gave to them in their time frame, which is different than us. So this describes the hypocrisy of the Judaism and every other religion. When Jesus says they tie up heavy burdens, this means that they add a lot of taboos to the Mosaic Law. In other words, you couldn't walk any longer farther than so far on the Sabbath day. They had all these extra rules that they thought were keeping the law, but actually were not helpful. These taboos are extra-biblical, and Jesus is comparing the scribes and Pharisees and their taboos to the Egyptian taskmasters who oppressed the Israelites in Egypt. So they were no less tyrannical than were the Egyptian taskmasters. These taboos are the requirement of their religion and are an impossible burden. Religion does the same thing today. Religious leaders expect everyone to observe their taboos. Some of the most damaging taboos being foisted on the world today come from the pseudo-scientific priesthood of the anti-theistic, heathen, evil, earth-worshipping, global warming, climate change religion. You might think that they're not their religion. It's an atheist religion. But it's still a religion nonetheless, and their system is destroying the world, destroying capitalism and divine establishment. Of course, it's satanic, so what do you expect? The Jewish leaders simply used the Mosaic Law as a springboard from which to launch into a system of religious legalism. So it sounded good because it had words from the Word of God from the Old Testament that contained taboos that appeared to be good because they were based on principles that they extrapolated from the Mosaic Law. So it was kind of like it's in there. You know, it's prego. You know, it's these kinds of concepts are in the Mosaic Law. So this is, we're adding just a little bit more in to make it a little easier, harder for you to do, but whatever. If you do this, you won't break the law. And of course, nothing could have been further from the truth. But that was the idea. So, and at the same time, what happens? It completely obscures grace. It completely obscures the message of the Messiah. It completely obscures the real intent of the law, which is to show people that they had an inability to keep it. And that the only way that it could be you could function in it was by means of the spiritual life. And they rejected that. They rejected the author of the spiritual life, which was Jesus Christ, and they insisted upon their own system. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word and the provision it gives us for understanding our situation in the devil's world, as well as how to deal with it with your power rather than our own, recognizing that divine viewpoint is the only way that we can properly assess our situation. And human viewpoint always puts us into a position of weakness where we respond, or I should say react, improperly. Help us to recall and apply this as under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.